Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull your chair back up to the seat. We're in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus has just told his disciples that 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. The chief priests, the people, they're plotting to arrest Jesus, to kill him. And then we have Jesus anointed by this woman.
By
a woman at Bethany.
You'd think a disciple or an apostle would do that. An apostle, I should say.
I would expect Peter to do this. I mean, Peter's the one's always jumping forward.
Yeah.
For good or for not. But no, nowhere to be found. Kind of like coming up when there's no one to wash the feet either.
Yeah.
Nobody's jumping forward there either.
Right.
But then you have Judas. Judas steps forward, doesn't he? But not to anoint Jesus.
To be an instrument of Satan.
To betray him.
Remember, he could care less about the poor.
What this perfume, this ointment, what a precious thing. And it's wasted. It's been wasted. As if Jesus is a nothing, as if his body is not worthy of such an ointment.
I'm glad you said body, because the physicality of it is that, yeah, he actually gives his body into death as the sacrifice. He actually sheds his blood that actually atones for the sin of the world.
You can't have a Passover without a body.
The Lamb's body.
The Lamb's body.
And here it is, the spotless Lamb of God.
Yeah, let me sidetrack for just a moment. So think of the Jews celebrating Passover. You know, they were to do it every year after that first Passover. Well, you know, we don't have a lamb this year. And, you know, we're just going to do it in memory anyhow. So rather than actually taking a lamb and preparing it as we've been instructed and then eating it here at table, we're just going to sit here at table and think about it. And remember, no, there's a physicality to it. There's actual flesh and blood involved with the Passover lamb, the Passover feast, and now with the Son of Man, Jesus.
Right. And so we're not Gnostics either. He didn't appear to be a man. He actually was. And in this body is God himself.
And we're not the Reformed in the sense of the Lord's Supper is just a memory time. A remembrance, as if the physical body and blood is nowhere close by.
Yeah, we'll get to that, because that's coming up here in chapter 26.
I was trying to leak into that.
You know, that's a good teaser. I want to say some more.
But
about
we're not
Judas,
quite
though.
There yet.
Yeah, I want to say more.
I'm predicting, folks, about a month and a half we'll be there to the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, in Matthew 26, yeah. Yeah, it'll take us about a month to get through 25 verses. I want to say a little bit more about Judas. Before the break, I said what I've said before, and I'm going to repeat it, is we must learn that the devil uses even an apostle as his instrument. And so this is why John, this is why Paul talks about the Antichrist already being at work, and Paul in particular in 2 Thessalonians speaking of the Antichrist working where? In the church, in the temple of God. So it already begins in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only with the crowds and the people who will not receive him as the Messiah, but also among his inner circle, one of the 12. Now, why is this important for us to realize? It's so that we test the spirits. We test the spirits. We have many people who wear purple clericals, who dress really fancily, wear these pectoral crosses around their necks. They have croziers. Or croziers, however you say it, you know, the staff. And they have hats on their head. And they look, their appearance is, well, these are men and women of God. But then when you listen to what comes out of their mouth, it's the hiss of Satan. Because it contradicts the Word of God. It contradicts Christ. So this is a truth of the Scriptures, that where Christ builds his church, Satan builds a chapel, and Antichrist is at work. Begins in our Lord's ministry, will continue until the last day, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, when Antichrist will be destroyed with the breath of Christ's mouth.
The Holy Spirit chooses his words carefully. Back in verse 14, then one of the 12, put right out front there.
Yeah.
So that we understand this comes from within the church.
Yeah, I mean, just because somebody's dressed like a pastor and maybe and put into the office, doesn't mean you have to listen to everything they say.
Right.
Because it's false. There's a lot of these men and women who are false.
Which means, you know, even if two guys have a radio show, you don't have to listen to everything they say and swallow it hook, line, and sinker.
You better test it.
That's right.
You'd better test it.
Is this what the Lord says?
Yeah. Now, a little bit more about Judas. In verse 15, he makes a deal to betray Jesus. And what do they do? They pay him to do it. So Judas now has become the total opposite of a disciple and an apostle. He had received from Jesus with no pay. Remember Matthew 10? He sent them out and said, you don't need any pay.
Right.
Now he's going to take it. So now he betrays Jesus for pay. In addition, again, I want to reemphasize, here's another example of where Satan works against Jesus. He works where? In the most unlikely places you'd ever think. The church. So Satan uses an apostle as his instrument to oppose Jesus and to try and destroy him. And Satan continues to do this today through professors and theologians that deny the basics of the Christian faith. John Shelby Spong. Yep, I said it. I'm not going to do the typical Missouri Synod thing and just talk in general about false preachers. I'm going to name names. John Shelby Spong. Now, there is this tradition in the Missouri Synod. You know, all the dogmaticians, they'll write about certain things but never mention who they're talking about. You have to kind of guess.
You have to know the background there.
Then also I'm going to mention, and he's a retired Anglican bishop. I've mentioned his name before, and I'm going to mention the presiding current bishop of the Anglican Church in America, and that her name is Catherine Jefferts Shorey. And I'm going to mention another name, the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Elizabeth Eaton. These people are Judases in this sense because they deny Christ and what he teaches. They really do. I'm going to say this. This is probably really harmful for people, or they take it in the wrong way because they don't understand what I'm talking about. So I want to say a little bit more about this.
Okay.
These two churches that I've mentioned, the Episcopal Church in the United States and the ELCA in general, how do they operate? Here's how they operate. And their bishops operate in this way as well, is that we're a welcoming place. It's in all their advertisements. It's all their bulletins. Now, what does that mean when they say we're a welcoming place? It means this, is that God accepts you as you are. What does that mean? I mean, it sounds really good. Welcoming place, God accepts you as you are. Well, what does that mean? Here's what it means, is we will never say to you when you come to our church that you're a sinner and that you've sinned. We will never say that to you.
We will never call you to repentance.
Yep. We won't judge you. We don't judge anybody except Kuhlman and Porth. We'll judge them. They're of the devil. That's what they'd say.
We won't use Jesus in that way with you.
Yeah. Yeah. I think you've got what I'm tracking here. You're tracking with me, I should say. So when they say we're the welcoming place and God accepts you as you are, it means that we will never say that you've sinned in any way, shape, or form in anything. Therefore, we preach Jesus in this way, that he didn't die for you as a sinner. Now, why is that so important? Because that is a contradiction of the scriptures and what we're studying here in Matthew 26. The Son of Man will be delivered up. And it's passive voice, by the way, in the Greek.
Right.
Which means this is divine will. And it's for the sake of sinners. This is really important. The whole point of what we're studying in Matthew's gospel here is that Jesus offers his body into death to save sinners from their sin and its damnation. But when the church changes that and says, well, you're not a sinner, it changes the preaching of Jesus. He's not the savior of any sinner, including you. You know, you follow?
It's like burying the talent rather than making use of Jesus, for whom the Father has given him to be. We bury that Jesus.
Yeah. Now, you can go online and you can watch it. You can do a Google video search of Bishop Shorey giving a lecture in an Anglican congregation and flat out saying that Jesus is not the only Savior. She flat out says it. So I'm not making this stuff up.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't just, well, Kuhlman just hate. I don't hate these people. Don't get me wrong. I love these people, and I want them to repent because I fear for them. I love them so much that I'm going to call them out here and call them to repentance. And anybody who follows them needs to repent as well. So do a Google video search of her and what she's done all over the United States and the world, And it's repetitive. Jesus alone is not the Savior. And when she says Savior, well, that means something else, what I just talked about.
Sure, right.
You know. And, you know, all kinds of things. You know, Spong says, and he wrote a book, he says, that, I'm going to paraphrase the title of the book, Why the Church Must Change or Die. And in that book, he says this. He denies all the teachings of the creed, which summarizes the scriptures, the Apostles' Creed. I mean, was Jesus God? Spong says no. Was he born of the Virgin? No. Was he conceived by the Holy Spirit? No. Did he rise from? No.
Crucified? Died? Buried?
Yeah, but he didn't rise from the dead. Oh, he'll say that he's crucified, died.
Coming again on the last day to judge the living and the dead?
No, it's all denied. All denied. So Spong...
Well, I mean, what would you need a Jesus like that for? Well, just for sinners.
Well, and this, yeah, that's right. That's why the creed confesses that way. Now, one final point on this, and let's move on before I get way too carried away. Again, you might be asking, but they read the same scriptures that we do, so why don't they come to the same conclusions? Well, one of the reasons is this, is because we, from the scriptures, teach the gospel as what? Jesus died and rose as the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world. And so your sins are forgiven because Jesus died for you. The atoning sacrifice. Mm-hmm. That's the gospel. They've redefined the gospel. Gospel for these folks is not the forgiveness of sins through an atoning, sacrificial, substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But the gospel is us doing something. Following the example of Christ of establishing social justice in the world.
Right.
That's the gospel for them. That's why they will ordain homosexuals. That's why they'll ordain women, etc., etc. Because it's a social justice issue. Okay.
Well, do we press on now?
Let's see. I've lost you completely. Well, the anointing and the betrayal.
Right.
Now the Passover.
Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'"
And what's the time? My time is at hand. What is that?
The last day time. The kingdom of God has come. The time for the Son of Man to be lifted up.
Yes.
And to be crucified.
Yes. Very good.
Well, just track all of the time things that have been going on here in Matthew's gospel, right?
Yes.
2 days before the Passover, the Son of Man will be crucified. The opponents say, "Oh, not at this time, not during the feast." And then you have Judas looking for the opportune time. See, everybody's got their own watches going throughout here, but God the Father's watch is the one and his time that matters.
Right.
Jesus will be sacrificed when he says he'll be sacrificed.
And notice here, this is the day before he will be crucified when these things take place.
Right.
He's in total command, or he's in sound mind.
He's not crazy as his own family thought.
Well, this is important when I say he's of sound mind and body when he says these things that we're going to hear in verses 26 and following, but we'll probably get to that in another week.
Yeah, I think our time is drawing short here. I mean on the radio program. I'm not saying the end of the world is coming. It may before I wrap this up even. But so here we have Jesus living by faith in his Father's will, that all things are in the Father's hand, and he is doing what the Father has given him to do. He will be offered up. He will be crucified. He's anointed for burial, and the sacrifice which atones for the sins of the world will be offered because the Lord is merciful. Merciful for sinners like you and I. Peace be with you.